We are bringing to a conclusion Vertical Christmas, and I hope it's been helpful to you this year. I just could not get this out of my mind. I come into the Christmas season, not just because I'm a bah humbug and Scrooge and all that type of stuff, the Pastor Grinch and all that type of stuff. I've heard it all millions of times. But I came into it and I always come in, what am I going to preach on this Christmas? After 36 years of preaching, you've come at Christmas from every single angle that's possible to come by. And sometimes, you know, for me, it's the hardest season to preach is over the Christmas season, because the message is pretty direct as to what you have to do, where you have to go. The question is, how are you going to do it? And for those that know everything so well, how are you going to present it in a way that still impacts them with the reality of Christmas being as special as it is? And so we've been trying, what impressed me early on in November was this idea of Vertical Christmas, and it was impressed upon me from three sources I told you about from the very beginning, one being James McDonald in the book Vertical Church. And by the way, remember what your Christmas gift is for me? Besides, thank you very much, your gracious gift to us. But you've got a second Christmas gift you're supposed to give me. Remember what it is? Yeah, read the book. So get a copy of the book, Vertical Christmas, and read the book. And it's all about our focus being on God. It's about getting your eyes off of things and programs and events and people and circumstances and getting your eyes fixed on God. It's great for the church person. It's great for the pastor. It's great for the deacon. It's great for everybody to get our eyes fixed on the Lord. And I wanted to, so in going through that all of this year since September, I'm reading the book now, that's about my third time going through it. It's just impacting me with this idea of how lost we are oftentimes in our focus. And even Christmas time, we really get lost in our focus. We say we want to focus, and we want to keep saying we want to remember what Christmas is all about, but you know, and it happened again this year, you get lost in the trappings of it, in the gift openings, in the gift buying, shopping, whatever it is, you somehow tend to get lost in that. Bad attitudes happen more frequently at Christmas time, right? Anybody not have a bad attitude anywhere over the course of Christmas? Anybody not be grumpy at somebody and ready to chew some? You didn't do it probably because you are a spiritual person, but you felt like ripping somebody's head off. Yeah, we've all been there this Christmas. Isn't that great that the Christmas season brings that out in us? We lost a vertical perspective. We got lost in that momentary horizontal reality of what is going on. And we lost the sight of what the joy of Christmas is all about. And so that was one source. The second source is Paul Balazs, because when he came up with a new Christmas album this year called Christmas Worship, and I read the reviews on it, I read what CCM magazine said about it, I read what Paul Balazs said about it. His comment was that much of the Christmas music, referring to the Christmas carols, traditional carols, are very much Christmas on a horizontal level. It's about the events, it's about the facts of the story. It's about the shepherds, it's about the wise men, it's about all of those things. It's about the silent night, which maybe was silent, maybe wasn't silent. It was about all the different details of the facts that make up the fabric of what we know as the Christmas story. But the reality is many of those details didn't need to happen that way. God could have chosen another way for them to happen. What had to happen was God had to come into the world. God-man had to come into being. That's what had to happen. And God chose the way that it would happen through a birth scene, a child being placed in a manger, being visited by shepherds, all of that. God orchestrated all of that. So it becomes important. We don't want to minimize that in the story. But he says so much of the Christmas music focuses on those aspects of the story, and very few of the Christmas songs are actually praise and worship songs. They're about God. They're not to God. And so we've been wanting to focus on songs that are worshiping God. They are prayers. They are praises of the saints of God to God for all that he is and for all that he means to us. And then the third person was the Apostle John. And I've been using the Gospel of John chapter 1, so I invite you to turn back in your text of scripture there. And we want to highlight verses 4 through 12 this morning as we've been thinking about different parts of John chapter 1. And from verse 4 it says, in him, meaning in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, still has not, overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This would be John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, meaning he came to bear witness about Jesus, that all might believe through him, through Jesus, and through John's witness. He, John, was not the light, but he, John, came to bear witness about the light being Jesus. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world was made by him, the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So we see Jesus being referred to as the true light, the light which enlightens everyone that comes into the world, and the light which, when we invite him into our life, allows us to become the children of God. That is Emmanuel, that is God with us, and that is the impact that Christmas has even today. Our first Sunday, we said that Christmas has only, the vertical Christmas has only one purpose or one beginning, and that beginning is God. Because John said, in the beginning was the Word. He was with God and he was God. John was paralleling off of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. And also in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we've seen. So John keeps referencing the fact that Christmas has a beginning, and the beginning is God. And all the glory is about who God is. Christmas, secondly, we said there's only one purpose, and that is to present the glory of God. When Jesus came to earth, John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the one who is sent from the Father's Son, the only one who belongs to the Father. And that Son is full of God's grace and God's truth. And we saw that. We beheld his glory. And John, in the entire book, writes about the miracles that Jesus did. He writes about the miracles because that is the only way to really see the glory of God in Christ. Otherwise, you just saw a human being that looked like any other human being. There wasn't a halo around his head as your Christmas cards pictured him. It was not following him around everywhere he went. And if his glory was going to shine through, it'd be a whole lot more than a halo. Okay? Mount of Transfiguration is a moment in time when his glory breaks through. And there is no halo. He's just shining completely like the sun. And he's dazzling and he's bright and he's shining because he is the light of the world. The glory of God is literally light. The manifestation of God's presence. And if we saw it, it would be light. So John says, he came. He is the true light. He came to enlighten our lives with his presence. And his miracles he did to prove the reality that he is God. And the miracles were the glory of God shining out from him. In John chapter 2, you have the first miracle that Jesus did recorded. And it says after that, this beginning of miracles did Jesus do in Cana of Galilee. And he began to show forth God's glory. The whole purpose of the miracles is to show the glory of God. And when John ends the book, he says, all of these miracles are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life through his name. So the purpose is to present the glory of God. On Christmas Eve, we said there's only one conclusion to vertical Christmas. If you really have a vertical Christmas, there's only one conclusion, and that's change. That the glory of God changes things. Glory of God changes lives. It changes people. It changes events. When God steps on the scene, things change. We last Sunday went through the presence of the glory of God in various manifestations throughout the Old Testament. And when God stepped on the scene, how things changed. And he was always apparent and always visible and knew who God was. And we looked at images of the glory of God. We said that the glory of God is the visible manifestation of God's divine splendor and God's divine perfection. That's what we meant by the glory of God. It's the visible appearance, the visible manifestation of God's divine splendor and his perfection, his nature, his character, his being. Everything about him that shines from his life is the glory of God being projected to us. We said the glory of God is the proof that God exists. God keeps proving that he exists. The glory of God is the proof. Jesus did miracles. He showed forth the glory of God to prove that he was God and that God exists. The glory of God is the permanent reality of God with us. Emmanuel, we've been focusing on that word. God is with us. God with us. Emmanuel. And the glory of God is the permanent reality. God with us means God's glory is with us. It's not just with us at Christmas. And it wasn't just with us at the first Christmas, because we're going to see this morning that that glory has a permanent place in the world as well. The glory of God becomes a progressive changing of my life into His permanent likeness, because His presence is with me and His presence is in me. Therefore, we should be changing all the time. It says in one text of Scripture, we are changing from one aspect of the glory that God created us in to another aspect of the glory that's becoming more and more like our Creator. We are changing from one state of glory to another state of glory. You and I are on that progressive, constant change, and it has everything to do with God with us or God with you. The presence of God in your life, the indwelling Holy Spirit that is conforming you and shaping you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So that Emmanuel, God with us at Christmas, was not just a reality then. It's as much a reality now as it was then. Yes, the living, breathing, physical, human being person of Jesus is not in our midst. But His Holy Spirit is in our midst. And as equally true, when Jesus was visibly in their midst, when the Holy Spirit is in our presence and in our lives, God is also with us. And God is in us. And that changes everything in our life, and it becomes a permanent change. So the permanent presence of God with us, when we're being glorified in His likeness, is a changing of our lives. And it keeps happening until we reach what we call our glorified state. When our bodies are glorified and we have bodies that will be just like the Lord Jesus in that glorified state in heaven that we're moving towards. I also find it to be true that God really does desire for us to see Him in His glory. In order for us to really see Him, He has to allow us to be with Him to be able to see His glory. Or He chooses to be with us to bring His glory to us. Or both. And both are true. And history has proven this. Let's take a quick review, and you've got some notes you might be working through in your bulletin that might be helpful to you as well as we work through this. But let's just think about some past. We've done this before, but let's do a little bit again. Some past dwelling places of God's glory, or past examples of God with us, Emmanuel. What we did last week is we looked at of different places where we saw the visible presence of God. I want to think about the places now that God made Himself present. The places, not the event that He was present, but the places where He chose to be, as it were, God with us. And it begins with the Garden of Eden. That was the first place that God chose to be with people. Adam was actually made outside the garden. After God made him, then the Bible says that God put him in the garden. So something unique and something special about the garden that was different from the rest of the planet. It had boundaries, it had dimension, it had size. God made man outside, He put him into the garden. The woman was in the garden, and there was a relationship, on a daily relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. And in the text of Scripture where they had sinned against God, and they were hiding from God, there was an event that was probably a normal occurrence. They heard God walking in the garden in the coolness of the day. They heard God. I don't know what that sounded like, but they heard Him coming through the garden. Probably sounded like they heard day before, maybe the day before that. Maybe it was a regular time that God just came down and spent some time with them. And this particular time, they are observant, they're hearing, they hear God, whatever it is that they're hearing God come through the garden. And this time, rather than meeting with Him, rather than this time wanting God to be with them and them being with God, this time they ran away. This time they hid, because now there was something different. Sin was present. They recognized their nakedness, and they ran and they hid from the presence of God. You know, my Bible says there's going to be another day coming when people will run and hide from the presence of God, and that's the tribulation. If you're not in our adult Bible fellowship on Sunday mornings at 9:30, we're starting to get into the scenes of the tribulation from Revelation chapter 4 and following. So if you jump into that now, you'll get into the tribulation stuff that's going on, that will be going on. But in the tribulation, that's when people are running away from the presence of God. They're hiding in caves. They're praying that the mountains would just fall on top of them and bury them and hide them from the presence of the Lord. Because they ask the question, who can abide His coming? And they realize their place. They realize they're in a place of judgment, and they are fearful at His presence. Well, that's where Adam and Eve were. They had every reason to be afraid until God starts to bring in a plan of salvation for them. Secondly, there's the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, God gave them dimensions of a tent, a temporal, portable building that they would carry around with them. It really wasn't very pretty, when you think about pretty. But it was very direct and very specific as to what God wanted it to be. It had boundaries. It had a building, a tent building in there. There was things in a courtyard. It had a white fence that was around it. It had definite boundaries, and you were not just anybody was allowed to break into that boundary, because that's where God was. And you would be afraid to do that anyway. The visible presence of God was there. And they knew that that was where God was. And God said in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, says, let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a building, a tabernacle, a dwelling place, where I may dwell in their midst. See the idea what God wants to do? He wants to dwell with us. See, now, wait a second, isn't God omnipresent? Go ahead, ask me that. And the answer is, sure he is. He's everywhere present at the same time. He's everywhere. So if he's everywhere, why does God need to be in some place to be present with them? Well, it's for the same reason why when you think about the omnipresence of God, you know God is everywhere, and you kind of comfort yourself with that idea. It doesn't always work very good, just the idea that I know God is everywhere. It's those moments in life when you especially feel the unique presence of God, when you really know that God is with you. It's not just that generic knowledge. I know he's everywhere, but boy, he is with me right at this moment, and I sense his presence with me. I know he's here. I know he's real. I know his promises are real. That's this type of moment that they have, when God would be in their presence and they would know it. They would know it for sure. No question. No doubt about it all. They saw his presence. They felt his presence. They heard his presence. Every single day they knew God was there with them. And God wanted to build on that relationship. The whole reason why he created man was not because he needed us, but he wanted to have a relationship with us. He wanted to dwell with us. He dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted to do that. Sin ruined that opportunity, and God began to create buildings, spots, places where he could come and his holiness would be protected by the barriers that he would put in place, and he would invite people to come into his presence. And a tabernacle was one of them. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Of course, the tabernacle's job was done when the wilderness wanderings were done. And then they built a permanent building called the temple in Jerusalem. David was going to do it first of all. Why did David want to do it? Well, David said, I live in such a wonderful, beautiful house. I've got cedar paneled walls. I've got gold. And he's speaking about how beautiful his house is. And he says, yep, but the Ark of the Covenant of God, which represents the presence of God, that's still behind curtains in a tent somewhere. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build God a house and take that Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, and I want to bring it into this magnificent building. And God said, that's a great idea. You've got a good plan, a good idea, just you're not going to do it. Solomon's going to do that. And so it got passed on to Solomon, and Solomon did that. We looked at a text last Sunday and saw the Shekinah glory of God invade the temple. But it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, in the place where Solomon dedicates the temple, Solomon asks this question that we briefly looked at last week. Will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Solomon says, we've done all this elaborate building. We've got these massive columns. We've got these huge cherubim out of gold. And then we brought the Ark of the Covenant with that cherubim. We've stuck it under the wings of these huge gold cherubim. And with this enormous house, this huge house, with all this expense, he says, will God really dwell with man on the earth? Does God really want to hang out with us? Does God want hang time with you? And the answer is yes, he does. He wants to be with us. And then Solomon says, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? And he realized the enormity of God, the eternality of God, the immensity of God. And he said, you know, this house doesn't contain you, but this house represents the place where your presence will dwell and people will know that you are here. Of course, the temple was destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, will be rebuilt again. It's no longer with us right now. Jews do not have that temple of God, and God is not present in that temple. Christmas is when Jesus came to earth, and then the angel said that he will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So there's a new tabernacle. There's a new place where God was visibly, literally living with the people, and they would have opportunities to see God's glory. They didn't see it too much in Jesus, normally speaking, because God's glory was veiled. It was covered. All they saw was a human being. They heard his words. They were words of God. They saw the teachings. They were involved in all of that. But the reality is they really only saw the glory of God throughout the miracles that Jesus did. They saw the glory of God in the transfiguration on the mount. They saw the glory of God in Jesus when he walked out of that tomb. They saw the glory of God in Jesus when they ascended back to heaven. Those are the opportunities when they got to have the veil kind of removed and got to see the glory of God. I believe one of the greatest hardships of Christmas for Jesus was to veil his glory. Think about it. The hardest thing of the cross was to take all of our sins upon him and feel the agony of that. But I think the hardest thing about Christmas, and maybe you've never thought about what was hard about Christmas for Jesus himself, but I think the hardest thing about Christmas was for Jesus to voluntarily veil the glory, not let people see him for who he really was. The humility, the humbling of that. Say, well, Pastor, where do you get that from? Well, glad you asked. John chapter 17 would be the answer. Because in John chapter 17, we have the prayer recorded of Jesus praying to God the Father. And you get some of the desires of Jesus. And not too many places that you see what Jesus wants. He's saying to God, this is what I really want. Now, we pray that way a lot. God, here's my list. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want to happen. And we regularly and frequently pray that type of prayer. Jesus rarely prayed that type of prayer. And if he did, it was always directed for somebody else. Father, this is what I want you to do. Not for me, but for them. And it was always directed toward somebody else. Except in this prayer, while he's praying for his disciples, he also prays about himself. And you get a sense of the loss of veiling the glory in John chapter 17. Let's just work through a few verses. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. It's going back to in the beginning. Father, I have been on earth for these 33 years. We have veiled your glory with the exception of the miracles. They got a chance to see a little bit of that glory and in the teachings and in your word and in my character, they got to see some of your glory. But the reality is the visible expression of your perfect nature, we have been veiling. And he says, now, Father, glorify me again. Jesus is looking to receive that glory back. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I always had with you that goes way before the world was ever made. So you get a sense that there's this longing for this type of this glory to come back to him again. Verse 24, jump down there. And notice what Jesus says here as he's still praying. He says, Father, I desire. Here's my wish, Lord. Here's my will. And I hope it's your will as well. Of course it was, as he was one with the Father. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, specifically in the context would be his disciples, but after fact, us as well. Father, I desire that also those whom you have given me may be with me where I am to what? To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I not only want you to glorify me in your presence again with the glory that I had with you before the world was, I want my disciples to be able to see what I am like when the glory is pulled away. I want them to see that. I want them to be amazed at who I really am and the connection that I have with them. That's what he desired. Do you get the impression that the glory of God is a pretty big deal? It is. It's a huge thing, the glory of God. Jesus imparted to his followers that glory in John chapter 17, reading verses 22 and 23. He says, still in that prayer, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And notice how we are one with him. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And then he goes into, Father, I desire that they see my glory. Glory is a big thing. He says, the glory, Father, that you have given to me, I'm giving to them. Now, none of us are walking around shining. Okay? You might have got a great Christmas gift, but you're not shining that brightly over it. You might have a bigger smile on your face, but you're not shining. There is no sunlight strength coming out of any one of your bodies right now. He says, the glory that you have given to me, this veiled glory, I have also given to them. That they, my disciples, who are kind of butting heads with each other all the time, that they may be one with each other. And why will they be one with each other? Because you and I, Father, will be in them. Well, how does that happen? And the class said, besides, I don't know. How about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God when he lives in us? And John chapter 14, he's preparing them for that. John chapter 16, he's preparing them for that. That I'm going to go away, but don't worry, because I'm going to send another comforter who is just like me. He's from the Father. He's just like me. Only he's not going to walk by your side. You won't see him, but he's going to be living in you. And therefore, we have the reality of Emmanuel, God present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, Father, you and I are going to be in them. And they will be in us. Now, gang, that should change everything in your life. The glory of God's come in. And why? Verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me. The reason for God's glory is to express his person, express his nature, express who he is, so that people will know. And when the glory of God is shining through our lives, people will know it. This will be a church that will be known as a place where God's presence dwells. Not just because we told them, but because they heard others talk about it, and they have to come and see it for themselves. That's the type of church that God lives in. From those past experiences of God's dwelling, we go into the present reality, and I've already kind of led you into that. There's a couple of realities of God present with us today, and I want to take you to some scriptures, because the first one has to do about us individually, because the Bible says your body, your physical body. Go ahead and pinch yourself. Everybody do that. I'll make sure you're awake. Pinch yourself. Harder. Oh, good. Somebody did hard enough. Heard an ouch. Good. I was waiting to hear an ouch. That body that you just pinched that made you say ouch, that body is a building. It is a tabernacle. It is a temple. Just like the tabernacle and temple we've already talked about, where God's presence was there. Now your physical body, that body that just said ouch because you pinched it, is the building that God lives in, which means the glory of God is supposed to emanate from where? This body and from your body. That's why we are left in this world and why Jesus is in heaven, because he wants us here to make a difference, to shine for him. That's why he called us lights in Matthew chapter 5. We're here shining forth his glory, that people might be directed to God and see who God is. That's why we are here. So let's go to some passages that will agree with us, that we are the temple of God. John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, Jesus said. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Who does they know? They know the Holy Spirit. They're saying, we don't know the Holy Spirit. You know him, for he dwells with you, and the person that was dwelling with them was Jesus, and he says, and shall be in you. So they were looking forward to an event where Jesus would leave their side and not be with them physically, but would now be inside them instead of with them. What would be better, to be with them or to be in them? In them is better. Humanly speaking, we said, well, yeah, I'd really like to see him. I'd like to sit him. I'd like to have him sit across from me. I'd like to sit next to him. My sister and I, when we were little kids, real little kids, and we slept in the same bedroom at the same bed, we always left a space down the middle. It wasn't because we didn't like each other. That came years later. We didn't like each other. When we were real young, we did like each other. The space in the middle was for Jesus, because we were taught that, you know, God is always with us. We always left a space for God to sit later in bed with us. kind of silly, but at the same time it was a good thought. It was a reminder that the presence of God with us where we're at. And Jesus says, we will come to him, and it says in follow it down a little bit further to verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and it says, and we will come to him, and catch the rest of it, and make our home with him. We've been speaking about the glory of God. We've been speaking about Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus said to his disciples, when I've done the work of the cross of Calvary and I've rose again from the dead, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be in you and to be with you, and it will be my presence in you. The glory of God will live in your physical bodies. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin studying from the book of 1 Corinthians next week as we move into the new year. The church at Corinth was a church that you and I are pretty familiar with, was a church that was struggling, had problems with a lot of things. They were God's people. They were saved. They had issues in life, and the letter was addressed, was written to address the issues that they faced in life. So we're going to kind of tackle those issues one by one as we're going through. But one of the things he had to remind them of, and the fact that maybe they didn't even know in verse 19, says, do you not know that your body, this would be their physical body, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own. And because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, therefore, what's supposed to come out of your body? The perfections of God or the glories of God. And he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. The reality is we glorify God. We become the presence of God on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49 tells us eventually you and I will bear the image of the heavenly. We've borne the image of the Son of Man. We've borne the image of Adam. And someday we'll bear the image of Jesus Christ in a glorified body. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we are right now being transformed from one glory into another because of the reality of Christ in us. So the temple is the Christian. The temple of the Holy Spirit, God's presence, God with us, is also the church corporately, where all the believers in Christ are together. If Christ is in us and we are gathered together as a church, doing the things that God has called the church to do, God's presence is here with us. And my thought has been all month long, wherever God's presence is, you know it. You don't have to wonder, is God here? There are visible expressions and representations and manifestations of God's presence. Anywhere he is somewhere, he makes himself known. That's what the glories of God are all about. It's about making himself known. You and I are left on earth at this point in time with the Holy Spirit in our lives for one purpose, to be making him known. And it happens through the changing of our lives from the original glory of just a created man and woman to one who is recreated in Christ Jesus with all things new happening and changing from one aspect of glory to another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're running out of time, so let me just kind of give you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17, Paul says, you, and the you there, Y-O-U, is a plural you, means you all. If he was a southerner, he'd said y'all. You all are God's temple, and God's spirit dwells in you. He's speaking to the entire church collectively. You are all, as a church, God's temple, and God dwells in you. So we all, as God's church, are a temple, and God's presence dwells with us. Can I safely say God with us? Is that a stretch of the imagination to say God with us? Shouldn't be. And the present reality should prove it all the time that God is with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I love this passage. It's in the passage where they're arguing over tongues and they're not sure about what tongues are for and why tongues should happen, and who should speak in tongues and who shouldn't speak in tongues. And I'm not interested in any of that right now. What I am interested in is in those verses, in verses 23 through 25, he speaks about an unsaved person coming into the gathering of the church. Okay, so for those that think church isn't for unsaved people, it is. Because when the church gathers together, it's an event that anybody's invited to. And the expectation is, the assumption is, there will be unsaved people that will come. Especially if they know that God is here and God is doing some things, they will come out of curiosity, if nothing else. They just got to see for themselves. Why do you think Jesus had huge crowds? Curiosity. They wanted to see what was going on. And when God is somewhere doing God's work and things are happening, people out of curiosity flock to see what's going on. And so he says, when the unsaved come, he says, and they hear you speaking truth and they see God transforming your lives, he says, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Isn't that neat? The unsaved will come. They will become unchurched, unsaved people, and they will become worshipers of the true God because they've seen the reality of God in our midst, and they will declare that God is really, really here. That's awesome. God is really here. Remember James McDonald said, and I said the first week, when God really comes to your church, his quote was, when God really comes to your church, it's time to buy more chairs. When God starts doing things, when we're in a place where God can do what only God can do, and his glory shines through from us, things are going to happen. We need to be at that place where God will allow us to do that. And then wrapping up the future, there's a future dwellings that we have. There's new heavens that will come. There's new earth that's going to come. And then there's the beauty of the new Jerusalem that's going to come. New heavens and new earth, because the former earth and heavens will be destroyed because of the curse of sin, and God gets rid of all of that. There'll be no reminder about any aspect of sin ever, ever again. It's entirely gone. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no weeds, no... Oh, I almost said no cats. Can you imagine saying that? Anything to do with the curse? No cold, no snow, no ice. That's part of the curse. Okay, that's there. That's true. That didn't exist before the flood. So all that's, everything to do with the curse will be absolutely gone. New heavens, new earth, and then a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21 into chapter 22. It says in verse 11, it has the glory of God, the new Jerusalem that's coming down. I thought back of an old film. Some of the adults would remember this. The kids, the younger generation probably won't remember it at all, but there was a movie called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And Richard Dreyfuss at the end of the movie is on that mountain. It's like a open volcano. And he's there, and all of a sudden coming down out of the sky is this massive, massive vehicle with lights just flashing all over it. And he's on the mountain, and he's watching this thing kind of come down and hover over the top of the mountain, and he's watching the people scramble around underneath it. That's kind of the vision I get of this new Jerusalem coming down as you read it from chapter 21 to chapter 22. It has the glory of God. Its radiance, its shining, is like a rare jewel. It says in chapter 21, verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple, God with us, is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp of the city is the Lamb, Jesus. Verse 5 of chapter 22, and the night will be no more. There'll be no need of a light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Everything about the New Jerusalem dazzles. All the jewels, the precious stones are all reflective of the light of God. And just a brilliant display of the glory of God. And you and I will be living in that glory forever and ever and ever. And I think I can almost guarantee your skin will shine with the glory of God, like the angels in the presence of God. Peter says these words, and I want to close with these words from Peter. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. And he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness while you're waiting for the coming day of God. If we really believe that to be true, if we are changing from glory to glory and we're looking forward to that glorious event, what type of people should we be? If we really, really believe that, then how will the glory of God be displayed in our lives now? And then he says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and we're waiting for a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these new heavens and new earth, be diligent to be found in him, in Christ, without spot or blemish, and at peace. When the glory of God is in our midst, congregation, church family, we'll be found in him, and we'll be found with each other to be without spot. Now, we have spots and blemishes, but we'll be getting rid of them. We work on it right now with each other. We're getting rid of the blemishes. We're getting rid of the spots. We're getting rid of the imperfections. We're working with each other. We're forgiving each other. We're confessing our sins to each other. We're uniting together. We're bonding together. We're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And the glory of God is more radiating from our presence. We're getting rid of spots and blemishes. And we're finding ourselves to be at peace. If there's not peace in the church, there's not going to be peace anywhere. And Christmas is all about the horizontal reality is peace on earth with those who are in favor with God. And we, of all people, should be those that are in favor with God and have the glory of God in our lives, in our midst, in a life of peace and unity and love and expressions of the glory of God should be so preeminent in this place among ourselves that the world would say, what is special about that group of people? I don't know what it is, but I'm gonna go to the website and find out when they're meeting, because I want to hang out with them when they're meeting. I want to see what's going on. Will we be that type of church this year? If the Lord tarries and we have an entire 2014 to live, will we be changed from the glorious spot we're at right now to an advanced glory? And I'm not talking about the rapture. Will we be changing daily, weekly, from glory to glory as we continue to shine the radiance of the glory of God in this church? It will never be the same again. I guess the question is, do we want that? A lot of people say, yeah, I really do want that. But the reality is, they probably don't want that, because it means we got to get off the throne and we got to let Jesus rule and reign from the throne of our hearts. And that's where we have our struggle. Lord, we want your glory, but I always want my glory too. I want to glorify myself. I want to do for me what I like doing. And I like what you like to do, but I like what I like to do better than what you like to do. No, it doesn't work that way. We submit, we surrender to the glory of God, and allow God's glory to be seen in us. Father, as we end 2013, and as this week we begin a new year, we are all left with the realities of the Christmas message from this year about vertical Christmas. Will we live vertical Christian lives? Will we become a vertical church that will be much less concerned about our own preferences, issues, problems, our own rights, and be more focused and centered on you and your glory, and surrendering our hearts every single day to your will, to allow your Holy Spirit to take more control, to fill us with your presence, that people will obviously know there's something uniquely different about us. When we go to school, and I don't care if it's a public school or the Christian school, when you are working in our lives, there ought to be a radiant display and evidence, a proof that you are doing something in our life. It ought to be there. When we are living that way as a church, and when we are growing more into your likeness, and we're looking vertically to you, and we're looking just to live for your honor and glory, we truly believe that when you have full access to work through this church family, you will do incredible God things. And people will be coming just to find out what is going on. And I don't think we're there yet. In fact, I know we're not there yet. And I know the reasons why we're not there yet. And dear God, I'm praying right now that you will convict our hearts. We have too much of our own selves on the throne, and we have not submitted and surrendered to you, and we'll never be the people you want us to be until we are totally surrendered to you. And so we ask, dear God, that we would, in this closing message of 2013 and this opening week of 2014, I pray it will begin this year right by a surrendered heart. That we'd surrender our rights to be on the throne and really surrender to you, completely to you. That you would reign from our hearts. That we would want you to reign from our hearts and lives. And while you're all in prayer and your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and nobody is looking around except me, because I want to connect with you, I want to know how many of our church people, whether you're a member here or not, whether you're a regular attender or not, I want to know how many of our church people right now, and please don't raise your hand unless you absolutely mean it, really, really desire for God to rule and reign your heart like he has never reigned before, and you are prepared and you're willing right now to submit and to surrender your lives to him in a special, new, and unique way that's going to allow his presence and his glory to be manifest through you. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, this is the day. From this point on, I am really going to do that. Thank you. Thank you. All over the room. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Those whose hands are not up, you're probably up because you're being honest. You're saying, I want that, but I'm not sure that I'm willing to give up yet. Or I've done it before and I've failed, and I'm not sure I can do it again. And I'm going to pray for you that God would make it a reality in your life. And maybe there's some in this room that does not have a relationship with God at all. You are not his at all. You cannot bring glory to God because you don't even belong to him. And you need to be saved. You need the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Anyone like that this morning, just raise your hand that I might see that. And I'll pray for you in closing. Father, as we've closed this series of Vertical Christmas, and while we are closing the books on the message, I pray that we're not closing our hearts and mind to the message. I pray that it will resonate very strongly today, tomorrow, into this week, and in this new year. There were a fairly large group of people that have right now and are right now submitting themselves to you. They are prostrating themselves before your throne. They are asking forgiveness for their sins. They are laying down their rights, recognizing that their rights are not important, that you control them. What you want to do is the most important thing. And they're wanting you to rule and reign from their heart's throne, that they will make, that they will be a huge difference. They'll make a tremendous impact. That your glory would impact this church and this community because they have submitted themselves to you. And I pray, dear God, that you would answer their prayer. You would help them to bring those things to you. Help them to correct their ways. Help them to bring those things before you, Father, that you put your finger on and say, these things don't please me. Help them to surrender those things to you. It will probably take more than just a short period of time right now. It might take all day. It might take all week as you continue to show us more and more things that you are displeased with. May we keep surrendering those to you. May we keep committing ourselves to you living and ruling and reigning from the heart of our individual lives and from the heart of this church, all for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name.